Good morning, everybody. How cool was that? All those kids, all those families. We're going to have some more music worship after the message this morning, so hold on and look forward to that. But first, we're going to dive into the message, so let's pray. Father, thank you for children. Thank you for family. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you for all the ways that you bless and provide and take care of us. What a joy it is, Lord, to see all those families huddled up front here and stating their desire to see their kids raised in your ways. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would speak to every one of us in some way, that you would dispense to each person as each person has need to hear from you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, it's our main text this morning. And this is the second message in a five-week series called The Best News Ever. And the best news ever, in a nutshell, is the fact that the creator of heaven and earth is a personal God and wants a relationship with every one of us and sent Jesus to give his life on that cross and to rise from the dead to make a relationship with him even possible. That's the best news ever. And last week, we talked about where we are as it relates to sharing the best news ever with others. And we asked you to kind of rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 and to rate our church on a scale of 1 to 10, kind of where we're at in being intentional about sharing that news with other people. Not as a means to make anyone feel bad, but to identify where we're at so that we can take steps over the next year to increase and see that those numbers go up by a degree or two. And to be more intentional in wanting others to know. Because if it really is the best news ever, it needs to be shared. Today we ask the question, where are they? Last week, where are we? This week, where are they? When we think about those that we want to see reached, we must consider where they are so we know where to start with them. The purpose in trying to determine where someone's at is not to judge or condemn them. The purpose is to help us know where to begin. So, think about people that you know, that you love, that you care about, that you're in relationship with, whether it be immediate family members or neighbors or friends or coworkers or classmates, and the people that you know that the best you can tell still don't know what it means to have a relationship with Christ, that they don't know what it means to personally know him and enjoy his love. And then think about where they're at and how to begin where they're at and to influence them and persuade them to understand the best news ever. That's what we're talking about today. Because God's called us to be fishers of men. And we want to be effective in sharing the best news ever with others, but many of us say, I want to, but I don't know how. So this message is meant to help all of us get a clue on how to begin, how to share. And so I want us to read several verses in Scripture from the text, from Colossians 4. Then I want us to take each one of those verses and break it down a little bit because it does give us some instructions on how to share the best news ever. And then I want to share an acronym with you that hopefully will be easy to remember that to hang our hat on concerning what the verses in Colossians teach us. Okay? So I ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 4 and I want to read verses 4 through 6. And this is what it says. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Then Paul said that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And then he turns it and gives them instruction and says, now you, church in Colossae, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So this message is meant to help us get an idea of how to respond to each person. Now, the best way to find out where someone is at is to ask questions, to give them the freedom to answer honestly those questions. And as they answer, listen and pay attention, and then be sensitive and wise and tactful and kind and gentle and loving and especially patient with them. The worst thing that we could do is to come off pushy or shaming. We don't want to come off arrogant or self-righteous or condescending or with an attitude of superiority or with an attitude that I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to show you you're wrong and I'm going to show you that I'm right. That's not the point. The point is to help to introduce them to the love of Jesus, to introduce them to the wonder and awe and splendor of a God who wildly and crazily loves them. That's what we want them to know. Because sometimes when people share with others, the people hearing aren't rejecting the message, they're often rejecting the messenger. Because sometimes the way we come across, sometimes it's just plain weird and people can't relate. And sometimes it's because of the way we come across or the way we talk about it, it can be condescending or act like we're superior. And so they're reacting to the way we're sharing, not necessarily to what we're sharing. So God help us to know how to share in a way that is attractive and enticing and creates curiosity and desire and interest. So when it comes to sharing with others, we begin with prayer. That's always where we start, with prayer, that God would condition our hearts and get us ready, and then pray for the people that we're going to share with. So let's go through those verses we just read and kind of break it down a little bit more. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So Paul exhorts them, be devoted to prayer, keep praying, keep interceding, keep asking God to work and to move and to enlighten and to reveal. And then after he exhorts them to pray, how to pray and to pray, Paul asks for prayer. He gives a prayer request. And so when Paul is asking the believers in Colossae, the church in Colossae, to pray, what does he ask them to pray for? Well, he tells us what he's asking them to pray for. Verse 3, he said, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, the truth, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. Now you understand that Paul wrote this letter, known as the epistle to the church in Colossae, the Colossians, from prison. He was in prison when he wrote this. And it's always interesting to me that he didn't ask for prayer that he'd get out of prison. He didn't ask for prayer that his circumstances would change. Rather, he's asking for prayer that he could make clear the gospel, the hope, the truth. So often when we pray, we're just praying that our circumstances would change or that we would get out of pain or that things would go better in our lives. And it's okay to pray for those things, but our prayers often tell us what we pray for, shows us what we really deem important. So Paul's in prison, and what he asked for prayer for is that he'd be able to make it clear the mystery of Christ, because he deemed that the most important thing, because nothing else matters more than that people that he knew and was in relationship with and was sharing with would get it. He knew how important that was, and so that's why he's saying, pray for this. Yeah, I'm in prison and I don't really like it, but this is what really matters. Would you pray for this? And then verse 4, he said, that I may make it clear in the way that I might speak, or I ought to speak. Now, Paul's not assuming that he knows how to make it clear, and he's the Apostle Paul. He's requesting prayer because he knows he needs help each time from the Holy Spirit to make it fresh, to make it clear. He knows there's not a one size that fits all. He knows that you can't just take a canned approach, and whoever you're talking to, this is how you do it. He knows that each time you have a conversation with a person, it needs to be uniquely crafted to that person, with the best chance of that helping that person understand who Jesus is. And it's not always the same. And so he's saying, pray for me, because each person is different and each circumstance and situation is different. And so I want to present it each time in a way that gives that person the best chance to really understand. And then after he asked for prayer for that, then Paul shifts from asking for prayer to challenging them on how they relate to people that still don't understand what it means to know Christ personally. That's found in verse 5 and 6. He said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And then he said, let your speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Because each person is different. So these two verses are loaded with some great instruction on how to relate to outsiders. But Paul basically makes two appeals. The first appeal is how we are to live. He said, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Your conduct, the way you relate, the way you treat people, let it be with wisdom. Let it be with great sensitivity and gentleness. Conduct, how you behave and how you relate. And then, second appeal is how we are to speak. He said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Your word should be laced with grace, not law, not a bunch of do's and don'ts, not that's right, that's wrong, but seasoned with grace and with salt that adds flavor, that incites thirst, is the picture of salt. And he said, let it be laced with grace. In fact, the word grace there comes from the Greek word charis, which literally means this word, grace, means pleasantness, attractiveness, winsomeness, and kindness. So Paul's saying, I'm exhorting you to know how to relate to outsiders. And when you do, let it be with grace. Let it be with pleasantness and attractiveness and winsomeness and kindness. Pleasant, it's attractive. As you share with grace, it makes people want to. It attracts them. It draws them. It doesn't push them away. That's what Paul's saying. So he's saying both work together. Your conduct, how you behave, how you live your life, but also what you say. Now, I know some people say, well, I just want to live the life and they'll see through the way I live what I believe, but I don't have to talk about it. I don't have to say anything. That's a private matter. Well, according to this text, we're to do both. We are to walk the walk and talk the talk. Or we are to walk the walk and talk about what the walk is about. So yes, live the life. And model something in the way that you live and love and relate that's very attractive to people and they're curious about your life. But then back it up with words. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. So you walk and you talk, both together, both are needed. And then Paul said, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity to put Jesus on display in how you relate to other people and what you say to them. Because you know that what matters most, more than anything else, is that they get a taste of him, that they're pointed to him, not you. And you seize every opportunity to tell of his wonder and his goodness and his love and what he's like and how he longs for a relationship with them. You must ask God to open your eyes to see those opportunities. And if you do, I believe that God will give you many opportunities to show people and to tell them about his love. I know a young woman, a young adult. She's in her late 20s. She has a couple of kids. She always does her grocery shopping late at night, like after 10:30, 11 at night. She does it for several reasons. One reason is because the store is less busy and she can get more shopping done. And her husband's home with the kids all sleeping. Second reason is she has a better opportunity to meet a few people and to have conversations. So every time she goes to the grocery store, in the parking lot, before she goes into the store, she prays. And she says, God, I know I'm going in there to get groceries, but if there's someone that you want me to talk to in there, then I pray that you'd open the door and help me be alert to the opportunity. She has story after story after story of opportunities of talking with people. And often, they'll approach her or start a conversation in an aisle or in the checkout, and they have a conversation, and often they'll say, hey, could we talk some more? Could you give me your phone number? Could we have coffee sometime? And then they get together again outside of the grocery store, and then she has a chance to share a little bit more. And so she's always looking for an opportunity. And when you look, God will inevitably always provide opportunity for you to share with people. Okay? Now, the end of that verse says that you may know how you should respond to each person. Each person's different. Their background, their experience, their beliefs, their theology. And so you got to find all this out before you know where to start. So you ask questions and you collect data. Okay, so those are the verses that kind of give us some direction. Now I'd like to share an acronym with you that I came up with a couple years ago. I shared it before, but I want to share it again because I think it helps us remind us of a path and kind of puts something we can hang our hat on in terms of these verses that instruct us to help remember, to remind us. Okay, so the acronym is DARE, D-A-R-E. And I'd like to dare every single one of you to grow in what it means to relate to outsiders, to dare to be more intentional with looking for opportunities and seizing those opportunities when they arise, to share the best news ever. I dare you to take this challenge, okay? So let's look at what DARE stands for. The D in DARE stands for discover. Discover who it is that you are talking to or in relationship with. Find out about them. Ask questions. If it's someone that you don't know at all, then start basic. Like, ask them, where are you from? Where did you grow up? Where did you go to school? Did you go to college? Where do you work? Are you married? Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? And then as you ask those questions and they answer, look for points of common interest. So if they're married, and you're married, you got that in common. If they have young children and you do, you have that in common. If they have teenage kids and you have teenage kids, you have a lot to talk about. Okay? So you're constantly looking for points of common interest. And what are things that you like? What are things that you don't like? So as you look for points of common interest, you collect that so that you have something in common. And then if there's something they said about where they're from or where they work that you can relate to, then just kind of add a little bit like, yeah, I know what you're talking about there. I know what that's like, or I like that too. And then look for other points of common interest. So ask questions about what do they like. Do you like the Packers? Do you hate the Vikings? Do you like to golf or fish or hunt or run? Are you a runner? Do you like to camp? Do you like to travel or shop? Do you like music, the arts? Do you like movies? And then as you talk about that and you find things that they like or are interested in, that you're interested in, again, it's a point of common interest. And that's where you start by talking about things that you're both interested in. And that begins the relationship. Now, if you ask others, I believe this very strongly. If you ask other people questions about their life or their interest, and they can tell that you really care, that you're genuine and wanting to know, most people will talk. Most people, if they know you want to know about them, are happy to talk about themselves or talk about their lives. If they can tell you care, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you really care, most people will talk, and as they talk about general peripheral things, if they can tell you really care, they'll start to share more personal things about their lives or about their past or about their story. So keep asking questions, and as they talk, listen. Listen for points of more common interest at a more personal level. You know, and again, start general. Do you like to knit? Me too. Do you like the outdoors? Me too. Do you like to shop at Fleet Farm? Me too. Do you like Italian food? Me too. You like country music? Me neither. Okay? And actually, I have to admit, I do like country music occasionally. Okay? And not all the time, but every once in a while, it's different enough that I like it. So, but look for that. And then as you build on some common interest, again, then look for something that's a little deeper and a little more personal. And this can be in an initial conversation, or it can be in subsequent conversations. But after that initial conversation in generalities, then start to ask questions about their story. Because everyone has a story. And that story is a mixture of some grand, wonderful things, and it's a mixture also about tragedy and loss and hurt and pain and struggle, because every human being has both triumph and tragedy. So as you ask about that and they share, identify and share about your own triumphs and tragedies, your own struggles, your own doubts, your own fears, your own hurts, your own failure, and be vulnerable. And then as that conversation is developing, again, either an initial conversation or over time, then look for an open door to ask a spiritual question. Inevitably, they may say something that relates somewhat spiritually that becomes like a green light. Go, oh, they brought up something. Let me ask about that. And then you kind of turn a corner to make it a spiritual conversation. Or you can just ask general questions initially, like, you know, as you get to know them better in their story, say, what place does faith have in your life? Or where are you at spiritually? Very general, very neutral question, and it evokes them to simply tell you where they're at spiritually. Okay? So initially, the discover part is to discover where they're at. So you ask questions to find out. Now, in your bulletin, if you want to grab your bulletin, inside of there is a chart. And I didn't, here mine is, okay? It's called the Awareness Continuum Scale. If you don't, everybody would just pull that out for a second. It's a minus 10 to a minus 1 on the bottom. And then right in the middle, it says the line of faith when a person responds to the gospel and they come to Christ. And then you have a plus 1 to a plus 10. So once a person comes to Christ, then the plus 1 to plus 10 is what we call the discipleship process. And then before someone comes to Christ, you want to kind of get a feel for where they're at spiritually. And that's why you ask questions. And again, this isn't meant to label anyone or to pigeonhole them or to judge them or condemn them. It's simply so that you know where they're at, so you know where to start. Okay? So you might even want to put yourself on this chart, like, where am I on this continuum? And then when, if you're a believer and you're trying to share the best news ever with others, you kind of want to get a feel for where they're at. So look at minus 10. It's no awareness of the God of creation. There's just no awareness of a personal God. Look at minus 5. There's much exposure and experience about the gospel, but they're not interested. And they might not be interested because it might be rooted in hurt or offense. They've been offended or wounded in some way. Look at number 4, minus 4. They're religious, and they believe that they're a believer based on good works or religious activity, okay? So again, this isn't, you know, in stone, but it can kind of help us think categorically where someone might be at. And then our goal, if we kind of determine someone's maybe like at a minus 7, our goal isn't to quickly bring them to the line of faith. Our goal is to cultivate relationship and conversation that can help move them up the ladder toward that place where someday they would cross the line of faith and come to Christ, okay? So hopefully this can be helpful to you. So D stands for discover. A in dare stands for adjust. As you discover who this person is that you're talking to and in relationship with and what matters to them, and you start to hear their story, then you need to adjust to where they are. You always begin with someone where they are, not where you are. You always start with them where they're at in their world, in their story, in their struggles, in their pain, in their world. And then you adjust to meet them right there, because that's where God meets us. Think about how you came to Christ. Think about your story. Think about how Jesus approached you. He started with you where you're at, and he helped you to start to take steps to realize what was available. So we adjust. This let me give you an example of that. This past spring, I set out set lines, and I caught a bunch of catfish. And if any of you know anything about cleaning catfish, they can get really messy and bloody, and you can get pretty messed up cleaning them because they're just a messy fish. And so a local told me about a guy that runs a bar that will take the catfish live. He'll clean them. He'll soak them in brine. He'll smoke them. And then he'll call you to come and pick them up, and he'll take a few for himself, give you the rest. And the only charge is that he gets to keep a couple catfish. You don't even have to pay for it. I'm like, this is a great deal. I don't even have to clean those things. That's great. So I call this guy. His name's Brian. I say, hey, Brian, so-and-so told me that you actually take catfish live. And he goes, yeah, I do. I said, well, I've got a bunch in my tank, my live well. When can I bring them over? He says, well, tomorrow night at 6:30, bring them on over to the bar. So I go, okay. So I bring them over. I got this big tub full of live catfish. And I go in the bar and ask, you know, who's Brian? And out comes Brian, and he's real rough and rugged, and we introduce ourselves. And so what do we have in common? At that point, what do we have in common? Catfish. Okay? That's all we have in common so far is catfish, and we live in Wisconsin, and we like to fish. All right? So he goes, well, show me your fish. So we go out, and he goes, oh, that's a big one. How do you set sight lines? You catch them on a point. So we have this conversation about fish, and it's a very basic conversation. And I noticed quite quickly that Brian swears like a drunken sailor. I mean, he just, it's everywhere, right? Now, one of the worst things I could do was try to correct his swearing, because that's not the point. My point is not to get a guy who swears to quit swearing. My point is to adjust to where he's at, build a relationship with him, so that someday I can talk to him about who Jesus is, so that he could meet Jesus, not quit swearing, okay? So I don't say anything. I don't react at all. And because we caught quite a few catfish in the spring, there was like three or four times that I brought catfish over to Brian. And every time I brought him over, we have another conversation that started to veer off of just fishing. And he starts calling me bud, and hey, buddy, and pal. And so I'm like, oh, he's somewhat comfortable with me to call me buddy and pal. So I start calling him bud and pal, right? And so one of the last times that I had brought fish over to him and then went to pick him up, we start talking about fish, and then we quickly start talking about something in his personal life that was kind of painful. And so I went, wow, that must really be tough. And he goes, yeah, and he opened up a little bit. And then I just said to him, hey, Brian, do you ever think about what happens after we die? And he goes, yeah, dude, I do. And he looks at me and goes, do you? And I said, yeah, actually, a lot. I think about it a lot. And he goes, well, we should talk about that sometime, man. I got to get back right now, but sometime let's talk about it. I go, got you. See you later, dude, friend, buddy, pal. All right, see you later, right? And that's the last time that I talked to him, which was like a month and a half, 2 months ago. So now I'm thinking about, well, I told my wife, I got to go catch some more catfish so that I can call Brian so I can bring him over so we can continue that conversation. And she said, well, why don't you just go to the bar and have a 7-Up and have a conversation with Brian? Be a lot shorter and not take as much time. But my point is be slow. Be patient. I think about Brian has no clue that I'm a Christ follower or that I'm a pastor, and I don't want him to know that yet. I want to build a relationship with Brian. But I want to adjust. I'm stepping into his world and something that we have in common. And now I want to build on that, but I want to adjust first. And in fact, that whole adjust thing, I don't think anyone did it as good as Paul the Apostle. If you read through the book of Acts, when he was with the Jews, his approach was different than when he was with Gentiles. And whoever he was with, he adjusted based on who he was with. And then when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he did it all the time in his life, but he told them kind of how to do it, instructs them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, he kind of instructs us about this adjusting piece. And this is what he said. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. I want to win them to Christ. He said, to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, legalistic people. I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law. Why? So that I might win those who are under the law. He goes on, to those who are without law, people that are lawless, they have no law, no morals whatsoever. They're not immoral, they're amoral. He said, I didn't just tell them to quit doing what's immoral. He said, I became as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, which is the law of love, so that I might win those who are without law. I want to win lawless people, not just try to get them to be lawful. And then he goes on and says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. You see the principle? I find out who this is. I discover who they are, and I adjust. I become as them. I go into their world. I relate to them at their level, at their starting point. We start right there. And I'll become anything. Why? The motive isn't to compromise. The motive is to influence them for Christ. That's the bigger picture motive, but you don't start at the end. You start at the beginning. Okay, so DARE stands for D, discover, A, adjust, and R is relate. As you discover who this person is, and as you adjust to them, then you build a relationship. You relate to them right where they're at. Once you adjust to where they're at, you stay there and you engage them right there. And then you step into whatever part of their story that they're inviting you into. If they share pain and grief and loss or struggle, identify and share briefly yours. If they share exciting news and joy, then rejoice with them and celebrate. And then be willing to be vulnerable yourself. Share your battles, your struggles, your doubts, your weaknesses, your failures. And because that's inviting. Don't come off like you've got it all together, because you don't, nor do I. We come back as a fellow struggler. That's how we relate. It's kind of like one beggar telling another beggar where to find some bread. That's our approach. Not we're no better. We struggle like everybody else. And if you share that, that's going to give them freedom to share their struggles or failures. And then demonstrate genuine care for them as a person. Affirm their dignity. Affirm their intrinsic worth and their intrinsic value, because they are an image bearer made in the image of God. And you can affirm that and honor them. Again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you're building a relationship, so take it slow, don't rush, and give them reason to trust you. Give them reason to trust you, because you're being honest and vulnerable yourself. Build that relationship and make it always be your goal to love as Jesus loves. That's my goal, to love as Jesus loves. What does that look like in this particular relationship? Okay? D stands for discover, A stands for adjust, R stands for relate, and then E stands for extend. Extend the hope of the gospel. Extend to them an invitation to experience the best news ever. Extend an invitation for them to meet Jesus, or at least to go on a quest to discover what he's like and to enjoy his love. In a way that's unique to the person you're talking to, you want to let them know that there is a God in heaven, a creator of the earth, that madly loves them, that wants and longs for a relationship with them, wants them to know his love, is not angry at them, did something to make a relationship with him possible. And so it's invitation, it's good news, it's great news, it's the best news ever. And then when you do bring up something spiritual, then pay attention to the response, and that'll help you gauge kind of where they're at spiritually. And then be sensitive to that. And find out about their story and ask questions about their background and, you know, what's their religious affiliation. That'll tell you something about, and then start there. And if they grew up in a church, were they wounded, were they affected, did they have some bad tastes in their mouth? Well, then you got to work around that. So at some point, you want to share with them personally about how you met Jesus and how he changed your life. And you want to, you know, you can tell them how messed up you are, but then you tell them how awesome Jesus is. Because it's not about impressing them about you, it's about impressing them about Jesus and saying, you've got to meet him. It's like the woman at the well. She says, he ran into the city, said, you got to come and meet this guy. He is amazing. And he loves you no matter what. So that's the focus. Let me end this part with a story. 2 years ago, I began a story with you. Me and a buddy of mine went out fishing. And we were actually northern fishing, and we were the only ones in this spot, and we weren't really catching much. And then about a half hour into it, this other boat pulls up. It's a guy all alone in the boat, didn't know him, and he's fishing. And after about 15 minutes, we noticed he had a fish on, and it was taking him a long time to get in the boat. And finally, he got it in the boat, and so we just, you know, had a trolling motor, so we were kind of moving around in that area. And we got somewhat close to his boat, close enough for me to say, hey, was that a muskie that you caught? And the guy goes, yeah, it was a muskie. It was huge. And I said, well, how big was it? He said, it was 48 and a half inches. I said, well, that's a really big muskie. I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going to get it mounted. I said, well, did you know that on the Winnebago system that you can't keep a muskie under 50 inches? It has to be 50 inches or bigger to keep it. He's like, no, I didn't know that. Honest, I'm not trying to break. Honest. I go, don't worry, I'm not a game ward. Okay, it's okay. I'm just telling you. And I said, if you want to get it mounted, you can actually take a picture of it and measure its girth, and you can get a replica made and let the fish go and get a replica that looks just like this fish. And he's like, oh, really? But I don't have a camera. I said, well, I have a camera. He goes, do you mind? I said, no. So me and my buddy pull up next to his boat. I get in this guy's boat. I show him how to pick up this fish so not to injure it and how to hold it to get some good pictures. And then we measured the girth and everything. And then I helped him release it in a way that ensured that the fish was going to be okay. So after I helped him release the fish, I got back in my boat. And he said, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Where do you live? I'll bring you a case of beer. And I said, no, that's okay. You can keep your beer. No problem. He goes, well, what's your address? I want to send you a check and thank you. And I go, no, that's all right. So we said our goodbyes, and he kept thanking us. And we were fished for another half hour, and then we kind of got close to him again. And so I said, hey, Roy. He goes, yeah. I said, how much are these pictures on my camera of your fish worth to you? He said, why? I said, because as far as I know, I have the only evidence that you actually caught that fish. He's like, oh, dude, I'll pay you $100 a picture. And I just start. I said, I'm just yanking your chain, man. I'm just having fun with you. I'd be happy to send him to you. And he's like, oh, he says, you scared me. And so I got his cell number, and so I text him the pictures, and we started this relationship all around a fish, okay? So that whole summer, he kept texting me, you know, can you recommend a taxidermist, blah, 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 blah. So, and we kept in touch about fishing reports and hunting reports. So then last summer, he texted me and he said, hey, I got my muskie back from the taxidermist. I want you to come and look at it. So I said, okay. So we worked out a time. So he actually lives on the opposite side of the lake. So I got in my boat and I went all the way across the lake and went to a boat landing, and he picked me up in his car. And we drove to his house, and we're talking about fishing and hunting the whole time. And we get in his house, and then he shows me his muskie. And he said, do you think the taxidermist did a good job? And I said, oh, he did a great job. That's a great mount. And we're talking, you know, kind of reliving the day and chuckling and having fun. And so we get done, and we go out in the car, and he's going to drive me back to the landing. And on the way back to the landing, he says to me, so what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm thinking, how do I answer this? So I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor of a church. And he said, no kidding. And I said, no kidding, really? And he goes, but you don't look like a pastor. And I laughed. I said, what do pastors look like? And he said, but you don't act like a pastor. I go, I know people tell me that all the time, but I said, what does a pastor act like? And he said, I don't know. And then he said, how did you get into all this? And I said, oh, I'd be happy to tell you. So I just told him my story. I told him that about how I grew up and the pain of my life and how I tried to escape it with drugs and alcohol, and I was dealing drugs for a while, and then how someone explained to me that you could actually know Jesus in a personal way. And he's like, wow, dude. And I'm like, yeah, this is my story. And so now we've continued the conversation, and now there's a spiritual aspect to our conversation. Before that, he didn't even know I was a Christ follower. He didn't cross the line of faith yet. He hasn't come to Christ yet. But I hope and I believe that wherever he was on the scale, that he's moving up a number or two or a notch or two, and he's moving toward that place where someday he will get it, and he'll invite Christ into his life. Pray for Roy, because I'm in ongoing relationship with him. And but another point is, I wasn't in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. I have a sense of urgency, but I want to be very diligent in my approach to Roy. So where can we start? Let's start by getting to know our neighbors, okay? If you don't know the people that live in your block, start by getting to know them, a little bit about them. Do the dare thing. Discover them. Adjust to them. Relate to them. Build relationship. And then at the right time, extend an invitation. And I want us to watch a video that my daughter-in-law, Kate, she actually did this on a napkin over coffee with someone, and I was there. Joel and I were there, and we were so impressed with it, we asked her to do it on a whiteboard. And it's simply about getting to know your neighbors. So let's watch this together.
Hello, my name is Kate, and I want to introduce you to my neighborhood. I live here with my husband and our three boys. Right next door to me is my neighbor John, who likes to garden, collect rainwater, and build solar panels. Across the street from him is our neighbor Troy. Troy grew up in that little brick house with his mom. When he was a baby, he had a seizure, and it caused half of his body to be paralyzed. So he doesn't work and do other things like that, but he walks around the neighborhood and keeps everybody connected. Unfortunately, a few years ago, Troy's mom passed away. So he's been living there alone, but has insisted that he stay in the neighborhood since it's most of the family that he knows. Next door to Troy was his best friend, Keith. Keith is a war veteran that had some PTSD. Due to that, there was an incident at his home with a police officer where actually he was shot and has now passed away. This little house has Barb and Alex. They're a real sweet old couple with one of those gigantic, fluffy lion cats. Barb works at the bank that I go to. Right next door to me is the duplex. Upstairs, there's a little boy, Noah, that lives with his dad. Noah's probably about 5 years old, but in the entire time that we've lived in the home, I've never once seen him play outside with anybody or another kid or even his dad. So right below Noah is our friend Lindsay. Lindsay's a sweet little girl. She lives there with her grandma and grandpa and has a brother and sister that come to visit every once in a while. Lindsay said she's afraid to go home because of how angry her mom's boyfriend gets. So she stays there most of the time. In this house, there's a little boy, Trenton. Trenton also lives up there with his mom. He's there half the week, and the other time he's with his dad. And downstairs, I actually never got to know that neighbor. Unfortunately, I didn't really know who they were at all until they found that he had taken his life in his garage a few weeks ago. The house next to Trenton is a little lady, Joyce, who's lived there forever and was great friends with Troy's mom until, of course, she passed away. But Joyce walks around the neighborhood meeting all the neighbors as well. In the house below her was a little boy, Devante. Devante is in the foster program and unfortunately is going to be switched from that house pretty soon. He kind of gets passed around a few houses every now and then. One day I came home and I drove up to my driveway and I saw Troy sitting on our porch. Lindsay was playing in our backyard. Trenton was playing in our backyard. Devante was playing in our backyard. And Troy's dog was running around. So at first, sometimes you can seem a little bit annoyed, like, why are all these people at my house when I'm not even home? But then I think it kind of clicked with me that our family represents something in this neighborhood that doesn't exist, which is a single family that has a mom and a dad and the kids, and they all spend time together and live together all the time. That's something that none of these kids, including Troy, ever got to really experience in their life. So this is my neighborhood. Can you introduce me to yours?
Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out because we're going to close this service by singing a couple songs about the greatest news ever. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to pull out that same insert in your bulletin. On the one side is that continuum scale. On the other side, it says, Dare to Know My Neighbors. And so sometime this week, here's your assignment before next Sunday. Sometime this week, fill this in. Write the names of each person in each home in your neighborhood. Try to guess where you think they're at on the scale. And then what do you know about them? And if you don't know about them, that's your chance to say, okay, I want to get to know my neighbors. So the first step is discover. And then as you get to discover, that's the first step. Then you can do the adjust and relate and extend. But first we start. And you can do this with people at work. You can do this with family, friends. You can, you know, maybe have a different one. And if you need an extra one of these, or maybe there's only one in a bulletin, the ushers will come and hand more of these out. But really, spend some time this week. And as you collect their names and information, then you can start to make this part of your daily prayer time. Okay, so let's pray right now. And if you need an extra one of these, keep your hands raised. Father, thank you that you made the best news possible available to every person. Help us to represent you, to be your ambassador as well. Help us start by just getting to know people and discovering them and knowing their stories and then adjusting and then relating and building relationship and loving them. And then at the right time, extending the best news ever to them. Help us to be more intentional. Equip us to do this, we pray. And now we just want to take time to reflect on the best news ever and to thank you for it. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.